Hear God's word as I read from Psalm 149, and I'll be preaching from this evening. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Just to remind you, the setting of this psalm, this is one of the Hallel Psalms, 146 to 150. And it is it follows right on the heels of a psalm that has called all of creation to praise the Lord. If you look back at Psalm 148, you'll see that that things above and things below, angels and men, stars, sun and moon, whales, birds, beasts, mountains, hills, hail, snow, kings, common people, young, old, men and women, all are called to praise the God of the universe. And at the highest point of Psalm 148 is the blessing that comes of the praises of God's people. And that happens especially in our worship. And Psalm 149 almost seamlessly moves into that subject of the public worship of God's people, continuing that call of all of the universe to worship the Lord, to praise him, but giving special attention to how the assembly of God's people express their joy before the Lord by singing his praise. By way of explanation, there's some questions about its historical setting. It appears to be possibly celebrating some victory or some restoration. Matthew Henry even suggested it might be David who wrote this psalm after he had victory in capturing Jerusalem. Remember that had been a stronghold of the Jebusites, one of the Canaanite nations, and it became the capital city for David and for the children of Israel, and it became the location eventually of the temple itself. And so this psalm speaks of not only the corporate worship of God, but it also makes reference to God's enemies and gives assurance of the Lord's deliverance even in the face of those enemies. What I want to call your attention to this evening is that place of corporate worship, and particularly the praise that happens in our corporate worship, and how the joy that we have in the Lord is expressed, a joy that speaks to the love that we have received from God, the salvation and deliverance, as well as God's victory over his enemies. So to summarize it, what I want to set before you is that Psalm 149 teaches that in worship, you celebrate your trust in the Lord to bring you to a full and complete deliverance. For the Old Testament believers, that was foreshadowing and looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. For us, we stand in the full light of day, so to speak. We stand in the full light of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so the illusions of the old, we can see fulfilled in Jesus Christ and acknowledge the redemption that has been accomplished by Jesus and give our praise to the Lord. So I'm going to lay that out in two sections tonight. I want to speak of the joy that we have because of our salvation. And so I'll be urging you to sing because of the joy that salvation brings. And then secondly, to think of how God acts against his enemy. And so I'll be urging you to sing because of the righteous judgments of God. In both of those points, I'm urging you to sing. And to start off with, let's notice that that is part of this psalm, that we are called to sing to the Lord a new song. Have you ever stopped to think, why singing? What is it about singing that is part of the public worship of God? And for that matter, what is it that's part of singing just in our human experience? We could communicate lots of things just by talking. We can print and text and talk on the phone. And yet there are occasions in life where we sing. There's sometimes when we burst out into song just because. I'm not one of them, but some people sing in the shower. I won't ask you to reveal yourself tonight, but find somebody that sings in the shower and ask them, why do you do that? And maybe ask a question of yourself, why do I sing? Or maybe ask yourself tonight, why don't I sing? Why don't I sing? And I want to be encouraging you tonight that there is a God-given expression of worship that comes through in song. You see, God has made us to be rational beings, and so our singing has content to it. Our singing has rational words. There are things that are declared as we sing. In fact, that's part of one of the New Testament encouragements to us, is that we build one another up as we sing and make melody and instruct with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a mutual edification that is going on. But God has also made us emotional beings. He has given us the gift of music. And that music comes to play a part in the worship of God. And music can express really a wide range of emotions. And I think everybody understands that. Even if you're not musically talented, I would guess that most of you are music listeners. That you will turn the radio on as you drive, or you have your favorite playlists that you turn on as you're about work at home, or you have genres or artists that you like to listen to. And you would probably recognize that some of those songs are fun. Some of them are full of joy. Some of them are agonizing ballads that express confusion or pain or anger. Music can do that. And the singing of worship can as well, and does. In fact, the Psalms give you an opportunity to voice the full range of human emotions to the Lord. Because in the Psalms we have joy and sorrow. We have questions and answers. We have declarations of salvation and crying out for deliverance. All of them lifted up to the Lord. And so the psalm begins by calling us as a people to express our worship to the Lord, to express our joy in the Lord in song, to sing to the Lord in our worship. And so as you think about that question, why do I sing or why do I not sing? Look at Psalm 149, and I pray that you would begin to find some answers for that. And one of the answers that the psalm gives is that we express our joy in the Lord. We express that God is a great deliverer. And Psalm 149 has a kind of contagious nature to it. By its words, I even like the tune that is that there's something contagious about the tune that we sing. We get caught up in a certain excitement about what God has done. And it expresses joy that God has brought us through our sin, has brought us through trial and temptation to salvation in Jesus Christ. And there are reasons that that happiness tends to just bubble up in us. If you look at the text, you'll see that the person and work of our triune God is put on display. And here's part of the rational aspect of our singing. We have reasons for praising God and for being happy. Let me just walk through some of those. You'll see that we praise God who is described as our maker. And that probably has an allusion at least back to creation. He is the maker of all things. And Psalm 148 and other of the Hallel Psalms acknowledge that. But there's probably a drawing in of the work of God to establish the nation of Israel as a chosen people as well. And so this great creator God is also praised for being the covenant-making God. He is named as the Lord. He is named as Yahweh, who had revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, who had given promises that look forward to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so part of the reasons that we have joy is that God has kept his promises. He's kept his promise to bring salvation to us. And we can see that in Jesus Christ. The psalm also praises the Lord because he is a king. And here, Israel could have celebrated their own earthly kings. If it was set in the context of David's victory, there would have been a natural reason to be thankful for the establishment of his throne. But the good kings of Israel were always recognizing that they were representatives of the rule of God on high, and that they were foreshadowing the king who was to come, the perfect king, Jesus Christ. And as they looked forward to and longed for that king, they could recognize that the earthly kings that they had were foreshadowing that and representing the real king that they already did have, that God himself was king. I'm very glad to have read earlier from Revelation chapter 5, where there is an acknowledgement of this King, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There he is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the one who is worthy to open the scroll, the one who carries royal authority in all he does. And so we rejoice in the presence of the King. That's part of our worship, is to shout for joy in the presence of our ruler. And then I want you to notice just the language of worship that runs all throughout this psalm. Much like poetry, it's not set out in bullet point form, but I want to draw several of the threads out here that express the fact that we have a privilege to come to worship the Lord. And that privilege speaks to us both rationally and emotionally, that we are drawn into the presence of the living God. And so there is the invitation itself for the people of God to be assembled. And that word itself carries with it the connotation of the covenant people being drawn together into the presence of God to worship him. And then it describes other aspects of the Old Testament worship that they would have been familiar with. The assembly of the saints, the worship of the Lord using timbrel and harp, the instruments of the Old Covenant worship. Now, as I come to preach on Psalm 150, Lord willing, in the future, I will speak more about the use of those musical instruments as foreshadowing the work of Jesus Christ and therefore not used today. But for tonight, I want you to recognize them as part of the temple worship, part of that foreshadowing and pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and the privilege and the joy in that worship. And even the dance mentioned here seems to have a connection to that Old Testament worship. Its use is not well defined. It's not given much instruction in worship. We have some examples of it where joy is expressed in the context of worship. My point is that I want you to see the significant joy that is given to us in the privilege of worship. And that is both emotional and rational. And the rational aspect of it is that public worship addresses one of the greatest needs that we have as a human. How is it that sinners can come into the presence of a holy God? That's a pressing need for all mankind. And in public worship, we have a demonstration of God Himself providing a way for us to come into His presence. And that way is through the redemption purchased by Christ. Ever since the fall of mankind, that alienation from the presence of God has been a longing and an aching need. And yet God has mercifully said, you may come to me in worship. You may enjoy the presence of the Lord. You may enjoy the answer to that longing that is deep in everyone's heart by coming to Him through Jesus Christ and especially expressing that in public worship. And so, why do we sing and worship? Well, it's because we're happy. It's because we're redeemed. That's because we are in the presence of the living God. The Lord invites us and commands us and draws us along with bonds of love to express the joy that we have in the redemption that He has purchased, accomplished, and applied to us. So sing to the Lord in worship. Sing and express your joy to Him. And orient yourself to think on that joy that you express in song. Secondly, sing because of the righteous judgments of the Lord. There is joy that is announced, and the Psalms are going to encompass a wide variety of motions, and there are other reasons to sing, to express anxiety or consternation or agony. But I want you to notice from this psalm that another reason to sing is to rejoice at the righteous judgments of God. This psalm, like many others that you can find in the Psalter, praise God for taking vengeance on His enemies. This is going to go hand in hand with my message this morning from the destruction of the nation of Amalek. And I said that Amalek serves as a warning to flee the wrath to come by exercising faith in the one who forgives. God is not mocked. Sinners will one day stand in the presence of this holy God to give answer for their rebellion, for their lack of faith, for their hatred against God. And the vengeance of the Lord will fall one day on all wicked who reject Jesus Christ. Gloriously, this is part of our deliverance and part of the first part of why we sing, we are delivered from that wrath to come because of Jesus Christ. But note that it is also right and good to praise God that he does execute vengeance on his enemies. The Old Testament, again, is looking forward to the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there are times in the Old Testament where there are physical and tangible ways that describe and help us to understand the deliverance from enemies that God brings to us. And so here in the Psalms and in other places in the Old Testament, and in the New too, but mostly in the Old Testament, there is the language of warfare. Very clearly, the language of warfare. Here it sings of the man of God having the praises of the Lord on his lips and in his hand a sharp, double-edged sword. That wasn't just a ceremonial sword. God is and was glorified as he brought vengeance on nations, punishments on peoples, binding their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters, executing judgment on his enemies. God is honored when he executes his judgment. It is right and just and holy for him to do so. And that I hope that you will draw into that statement an understanding of the character of God as holy, that a holy God has no countenance of sin. And if he were to accept sin, he would not be holy and he would not be God. And so as we praise God for his just judgments, we are praising him for that holy character that is part of who he is. He is indeed a holy God. And we praise him as he accomplishes his great and glorious purpose, that he wins against the enemy. I've shared this before, but I remember Dr. Godfrey once describing reading through the imprecatory Psalms with his family. And he was worried about what the impression they would leave on his children. What would they think of this language of singing and carrying a sword of vengeance to execute that judgment on the nations? What stuck in my mind about what Dr. Godfrey said is what his son said. Isn't that what God's enemies deserve? And from a child, he spoke truth. That all of God's enemies deserve judgment in this life and in the life to come. Until Christ comes again, we are all subject to the first death, but there is a second death. A second death when Christ comes again and judges all mankind. And those outside of Christ will be thrown into that lake of fire forever and ever. A holy and righteous God has revealed himself rightly to not tolerate sin. And since God is holy and deserving of praise for that holiness, it presses upon us our own need of salvation, for point number one, to thank God that we are delivered from that wrath to come. We are saved from that, and so we can sing for joy. But it's also right to praise the Lord that he does and will execute his holy judgment in his wisdom and providence, sometimes in this life, but surely in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the life to come. As I said, it serves to underline the joy that we have in worship because of our salvation, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in Christ, that judgment has been satisfied. And so we can come into God's presence, into his holy presence, and rejoice in our salvation and praise him for his just judgment. That means that we sing to God to praise him. It means that we take up these words of the Lord as an acknowledgement of who he is, what he has done, what he will do. And we acknowledge that the Lord is even now working to bring about the kingdom of Christ, working to bring about the redemption of all of those who belong to him through now the sword of the Spirit. We are not given a physical sword now, but we are given the sword of the Spirit. I like the way Calvin speaks of this, and he says, as to the church collective, the sword now put into our hand is of another kind, that of the word and spirit, that we may slay for a sacrifice to God those who formerly were enemies, or again deliver them over to everlasting destruction unless they repent. For what Isaiah predicted of Christ extends to all who are his members. He shall smite the wicked with the word of his mouth and shall slay them with the breath of his lips. Part of the judgment of the Lord is to work through that gospel message that is shared through the church, is to work to bring all of those that are gathered together before the throne of the Lord to worship him, to, in a sense, subdue them to Christ through the gospel message, through that sword of the Spirit, or to deliver them over to the destruction that is befitting all those who reject Jesus Christ. So the psalm does announce something of a terror to God's enemies, but it also announces and invites, gives a gracious call, a merciful call to all those who would repent and come to him in faith. And because of God's character, because of his work, we sing. And so I'm going to ask you to meditate on that this week, to ask yourself, why do I sing? And you can take that more generically. What motivates you in your life to sing? What causes you to hum a tune? What gets you going with music? Why do you sing? Why don't you sing? Then I want you to apply it especially to the worship of God. And I want to urge you to sing. We're to make a joyful noise. And you may not be a trained singer. And you may feel awkward in doing that. We don't do a lot of singing in our culture these days. But it is part of the culture of God's people to rejoice, to sing for joy, to praise God for the deliverance that we have had, to exalt him for his righteous judgment. Why do you sing? Why don't you sing? And I'll urge you to sing to the Lord in worship. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do rejoice in the Redeemer Jesus Christ. We join together with that happy throng that shouts for joy because we have been delivered. We join the heavenly host in singing to you and praising you for what you have done to deliver us. And we honor you that you are a righteous judge and that you will always judge righteously. We honor you that you are a holy God and that you are righteous altogether. We pray, O God, that in your wisdom that you would use our words to pierce the hearts of the enemies. That you would use the evangelism that is on our lips and in our lives and proclaimed in our worship service. That you would use that to be drawing that great company of believers into your midst. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.